slept well last night? We did. It's hard to believe that the week of camp is just moving along. A change of pace this morning. I'd like to bring you a devotional thought. We've been exhorting you quite a bit this week so far, but I'd like to kind of step back and hopefully encourage you in your walk with the Lord in a way that will be found very meaningful to you. This morning we are going to become bird watchers, and we're going to see a little bit about what Jesus has to teach us about a bird that we know as the sparrow. Now, I know very little about bird watching. I know very little about anything else other than the scripture. And so it's my duty in the morning. I'm an early riser. Are you an early riser? I'm an early riser. I make the coffee in our house, and Joy gets up a little later. She always has two cups of coffee, one for each eye. When she drinks one eye pops open. When she drinks the second, the other eye pops open. And one morning when I was having my devotions with my cup of coffee, and Joy was still having prone devotions back in the bedroom, I looked out into the backyard from our breakfast room, and I saw that there were a number of birds that had flocked together. It was moving towards springtime, and they were on their way north. And I marveled again at the goodness of God and the lessons that He teaches us by the natural world. Here they are flying thousands of miles. They have no GPS or anything like that, and yet they know where they are going. The migration around the world, of course, is incredible when you think of what God has happened. It's interesting how human experiences bring memories to our minds that we thought were long forgotten. When I pastored at Baraka Church in Philadelphia, the Sun Oil Company announced that they were giving away to charitable organizations, religious and charitable organizations, office furniture because they were moving their headquarters from Philly to L.A. And so we put in an application, were approved, and on a given morning, we hired a rather large truck, got a group of men together. They went down to the Sun Oil Company and brought back desks and chairs and filing cabinets and filled the truck full. When they came back to the church, I was there to be of help to them. And so one of our members was a professional mover. He knew what he was doing. And he had a two-wheel dolly truck upon which he had placed a filing cabinet with the drawers still in the cabinet. It meant it was a little heavy. And so my task was to go ahead of him, since the music room was in the basement of the church, and pull the wheels of the dolly over the lip of the tread. And so here he is lowering it step by step. We got about two or three steps down when whatever happened, we do not know, but suddenly he lost control and it slipped out of his hands. He yelled, "Pastor, look out." And so the two-wheel dolly truck and the filing cabinet and I tumbled down the steps together. In the grace of God, the truck landed first. The filing cabinet landed on top of the truck, and I landed on top of the filing cabinet. So far, so good. Until I looked at my left leg and found that my foot was dangling and it was pointing that way. As I sat there, there were two thoughts that came to my mind. One was, "God, you've got to be kidding. Have you seen my schedule? I have not built this into my schedule." And then another thought came from my childhood. When I was a boy, I had no idea about personal appearance. I would try to go to school without combing my hair. And so mother was always on the watch care for me to see that I was at least reasonably well-dressed for a freckle-faced kid. And as I sat there, I remember what my mother used to say to me before I went out. My nickname, of course, is Dick. She called me Dickie. Don't you call me that. And so she said to me one time, "Dickie, how's your underwear? The day is going to come when you're going to go to the hospital and you will need to be sure that the status of your underwear is all right." And here I am with my doctor's degree sitting on a filing cabinet with a broken leg wondering about the status of my underwear. Little things that come to mind. By the way, I found that it was my first time in the hospital since I had a tonsillectomy as a kid. I was in a four-bed room, and a nurse came in, and she said, "I'm here to give you a bath." Oh, I wasn't quite sure how that was done, but I had on that robe that was air-conditioned in the back. Do you know what I mean? And I was supposed to tie it in the back, but I somehow or other neglected to do it. And so when she was working around, I kind of hunched in and bed, took the sheet and tucked it around me. And it came my turn. She was a strong nurse. She was a strong woman. She hooked the sheet, but her thumb caught my gown. She gave it a pull. I found out that you have no dignity in a hospital. Little things that come to mind. It's interesting that Jesus teaches us through many different things in many different ways. I'm going to have you turn to a number of places in your Bible. Turn to Psalm 84, would you please? Psalm 84. And when you do, I want you to take a look at verse 3. Psalm 84, verse 3. The psalmist writes, "Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." So the swallow was not unknown in the house of God in the Old Testament. Have you ever heard of the fifth sparrow? In my mind, I was reading one day, and it was in Luke chapter 12. We'll get to that in a moment. And I came across a phrase about this fifth sparrow. We'll look at the context of these passages in a moment. And Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pence? The idea being that the person who is marketing the sparrow will throw in a sparrow at the end. Two sparrows for a penny, 4 sparrows for 2 pence. And if you buy the 4, he'll throw an extra one in without any extra cost." The idea, of course, is that the sparrow back in that day was considered to be absolutely worthless, of no value, and thus they would use it as a marketing tool to try to encourage people to buy 4 instead of 2. The fascinating thing about it, of course, is that the sparrow was the food for the poorest of the poor, and so provision was being made by God that they might be able to have that kind of food. And so turn with me to 2 passages in the New Testament where we find this truth centered. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, please. And when you have found Matthew chapter 10, I want to read just a verse or two from beginning, I think, with verse 29. Matthew chapter 10. I had a friend last night. I'm having trouble with my eyes. And so I had a friend last night I've known for many years came and he said, "I'm giving you a large print Bible and I'm using it this morning." And if you know what it is to change Bibles, you know that you're used to a verse being in that corner and suddenly you have to find that it's somewhere else. Matthew chapter 10. Let's take a look. In verse 29, Jesus says this, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing?" I'm reading from the King James Version, a penny. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. For your very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The context has to do with Jesus wanting very much for the disciples to be committed. And so he's saying there will be opposition. And some of that opposition may seek to be harmful to you. Others of that opposition may try to bring you subtly into hypocrisy. Jesus said, using the sparrow as an illustration, he says, now remember, not one of them falls on the ground. Not one bird falls on the ground, but what your Father knows. By extension, what Jesus is saying is he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Jesus goes on to say that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Well, it doesn't take that much to number my hair anymore since the cancer. But the fact is that he really does care. Now turn over with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It could be a same event or a very similar event where Jesus makes use of the same illustration. Beginning with verse 3. Jesus says in Luke 12, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which is spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. But I say unto you, warning not to be afraid, but I say unto you, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now look at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings or for 2 pence? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What God is saying is in the world in which we live, where bigness is emphasized, bigness is desired, God says don't overlook the small thing. Many of us feel that we're not very important. Many of us know that in the scheme of things, we may not all be that significant. In thinking through this topic, my mind went through a little series of biblical exercise about small things that God has used in great ways in the Bible. Of course, you think about Moses' rod, how God empowered Moses through that rod, a stick, a small thing, and yet became a tremendously powerful tool. I don't think many people would have thought too much about that rod except for the fact that the power of God was behind it. The power of God used it. In the hands of Moses, it became something else. Or I think of David, young David, little David. And when confronting Goliath here, he went down to the brook and got several stones, probably round the size of baseballs. What's a stone that size about that giant of a man confronting him? David. But David had a sling. And that little stone in a sling, comparatively speaking, slew the giant. We live in a day where we worship bigness. But God uses the small things in ways that not only fascinate us, but also empower us. Or think of the little girl, the maid, who when Naaman, the great general, did not want to go and do what the prophet said, she reminded him that he needed to go to the prophet and seek about his leprosy. A lot of little things. The boy's lunch in John chapter 6. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But even the disciples said, what are they among so many? The little things. Yet when they are put in the hands of Jesus, they are transformed into something exceedingly significant. So what I'd like to do this morning is to consider this concept of you and me being that 5th sparrow. That for those of us who feel that we are insignificant, that in the internal scheme of things we may not have much personal worth, what the Lord does, I think, in teaching us this, is that he wants us to know, number one, he knows everything about us, and number two, we are of great value to him. We may not be important in the church, in the hierarchy. We may not be important in the community, but every one of us who names the name of Jesus is important to Him. Now, I'd like to do this in three ways. My little devotion this morning is going to be found in three parts that you and I take a look at. The first thing that I would like to point out, that what this message of the fifth sparrow, that's you, that's me. We're the worthless ones by society's evaluation. We are expendable by society's evaluation. But God says, I've got you in my heart, got you in my mind, I have you in my hand. Here's the first thing. What this says to me is that God knows us. God knows us. God does not forget us. Others may, but God does not forget us. And that set me off on a train of thought. In the ministry of Jesus, now I know that Jesus, the Son of God, that though He divested Himself of some aspects of deity, still it was God incarnate in the flesh who knows all things. But yet I am struck as Jesus begins to move through His ministry, how He always knew that that which had maybe unremembered or not remembered by many were not forgotten by Him. Let me give you a case in point. Don't turn to it. I'm going to go through a little sequence. Remember, the fact is that God knows us, knows where we are, knows who we are, knows what we are. Nothing is hidden to Him. He does not forget us. Mark chapter 9 is an interesting chapter. The disciples are having a discussion. And that discussion you would think would be how they could better serve Jesus, but it was not. It was rather who among them is the greatest? Who among them is the most influential? Who is Jesus depending on more than anyone else? And Jesus, knowing this, took a child, it says in Mark chapter 9. Now, that child was not there by accident. That child had not been forgotten by Jesus. And He used that child as a human object lesson to teach the disciples a tremendous lesson about humility. As F.B. Meyer once said, Jesus taught them that all of God's thrones are downstairs. And instead of thinking themselves more highly than they ought to think, Jesus said, you need to realize that if you want to lead, you must be willing to serve. That it is out of a serving spirit that true leadership is formed. And thus the disciples needed to learn a valuable lesson about humility. Now note, Jesus said it does not mean becoming childish, but rather childlike. And the difference between the two is that when you are childish, you are self-centered. And you want everything for yourself. When you are childlike, there is a spirit of innocence. And so Jesus takes a child, the unforgotten child. And then I move on in Jesus' ministry, and He and Peter have come to the lakeside. Now Peter goes outside, and I think this is around Matthew 21. And when he goes outside, there are certain religious leaders that are there. And they say, hey, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? 1 drachma per adult male a year? Of course he does, says Peter. And so Jesus tells Peter when he comes back inside the house, tell me, Peter, does the king's son have to pay taxes? Well, no. Well, Jesus said, but in order to prevent any kind of discussion, Jesus says to Peter, go out to the lake, throw in a hook, and the first fish you catch will have a 2 drachma coin in its mouth. Now, William Barclay in his study Bible has fits over this. He strongly protests that this is not a miracle at all. But I disagree with Dr. Barclay. It seems to me that there was a fisherman. How long ago, I do not know. But out there on the lake, he happened to have this coin in his possession, and the coin dropped into the lake. As it began to sink toward the bottom, here was a fish that was attracted by the glint of the sun from the middle, and the fish comes and grabs it with its mouth, but it's too large for it to pass into his gullet. And so he's been floating around in the lake for how long a period of time? Now, how many fish do you think are in the Sea of Galilee? I have no idea, but it must be multiplied thousands. Think of the amount of area which the lake encompasses. Not a huge lake, but a large lake. And just think that for Jesus, that at a particular point in time near the shore, at a point of time that the fish will be there and the hook will be placed in and the fish grabs the hook. And as Jesus said, when you take the fish out, it'll have a 2-drachma coin. I like to think of it like this, the unforgotten child, the unforgotten coin. Jesus knew it'd be there. You talk about wonderment. And so Peter took the coin. I don't know if he learned the lesson about that other than Jesus does provide for us in ways that sometimes we are unaware. When Joy and I were first married, we made it a commitment that we would tithe. Now, we're both in college. Our parents are strained to provide what they can. We do our work outside. I was pastoring two little rural churches and principal of an elementary school while Joy was concluding her undergraduate work. And we made a commitment to tithe, but the money became tight. And so we wanted to be faithful to our commitment. And then suddenly I began to realize a truth. And the truth was that my tires on my automobile, and I drove a lot of miles each day, the tires on my automobile, the tread was wearing thin. But the amazing thing is they never showed any wear at all. Now, I cannot explain that. I'm a reasonable driver, I think. All I know is that I think God said, okay, you be faithful to me, and I'll do the little thing for you, and you don't have to buy any tires for your car. We never forgot that lesson. The unforgotten child, the unforgotten coin. And then Jesus, after his Jericho experience we talked about last night, is on his way to Jerusalem. And so he tells his disciples, go and you will find a colt tied, the unforgotten colt. Jesus knew it'd be there. What I'm simply pointing out is he knows you. He knows everything about us. He knows where we're going today, where we have been. And he is there with us in a way that is very comforting to us. He does not forget us. We are never forgotten by him. So they go and get the colt. And they bring it to Jesus in the triumphal ministry, the triumphal entry registers in. And then you find another sense of the unforgotten, and that is that when they enter into the upper room on Thursday evening before the crucifixion on Friday, I like to call it the unforgotten cleansing. The disciples, again, were tied up in this matter of who is the greatest, but it was Jesus who took a towel, a basin of water, and a pitcher, and knelt down to wash the disciples' feet. I call this the unforgotten cleansing. Now, the disciples had come in contact through their sandals with soil, and it simply meant they needed to be clean. The object lesson was that before they partake of the Paschal meal, they were to be spiritually cleansed in this act of cleansing by Jesus. What fascinates me about that episode, by the way, is that in arguing among themselves before they came into the upper room, not one of them would ever think of grabbing a basin and a pitcher of water and kneel down before the others. Not one of them. But when Jesus did it, they all wished they had. Because Jesus cleansed. And when he cleansed, they were then prepared. But there is one other aspect, the fact that God knows us, the little things. Jesus, in his death on the cross, John 19. One thing I'll say about John the Beloved, by the way, it's true that when Jesus was captured in the garden, he was one of those who forsook them and fled. And it is true
that I think it was John who got Peter inside where Peter's weakness was becoming transparent. But of all the disciples, John was at the foot of the cross. So Jesus, dying on the cross for our sin, still does not forget about his mother. And so he says to John, "Behold your mother, son, and then mother, behold your son." And from that day, John took Mary into his home. Now, I don't know why that the other brothers of Jesus did not act in that way. But what I'm saying is the unforgotten character. My point is simply this, that to me, the fifth sparrow means that God knows me and God does not forget me. So you have the unforgotten child, the unforgotten coin, the unforgotten colt, the unforgotten cleansing, and the unforgotten care. Now, if Jesus does that, think of what he does for us. This day is a day when you know God knows everything about you. He never, ever forgets you. But now I must go to a second point. And the second point is, if the first one is he knows us, the second point is he cares for us. He cares for us. And here it means that God does not forsake us. The first point simply says he does not forget us. The second point says he does not forsake us. I want you to turn with me to a great passage of Scripture. In 1 Peter, would you please, chapter 5. What this text tells me is that the Lord Jesus is not only concerned enough about me that he actually cares for me, not only knowing about me, but he never, ever will forsake us. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, the writer, is giving us an exhortation. It's a familiar text, but I want to fill it with a little fuller meaning. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And then it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's the King James Version. If you have a newer translation, it would be casting all your anxieties upon the Lord, for he cares about you. What Peter's talking about to these believers of the diaspora and so on to whom he's ministering is that, yeah, their condition is such that they are uncertain. It's difficult back in that day. It's difficult today. I've known people who've lost jobs because they are believers. I've known people who have marginalized simply because they have faced faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter talks about a condition. He calls about your anxieties, your cares. That word care is an interesting word because it means that which distracts us, that which spreads us thin in the Greek text. In other words, there are situations in life that we just don't know if we can face them or not. That we are just torn apart when we think about all the issues, family issues, financial issues, all these kind of issues. We're just torn apart. So what do we do about them? Well, he tells us that we are to cast. We are to cast. Now that word cast, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. I want to pause for a moment. As you know me, you know that I have a love for the Greek language. And so, therefore, when I come to this word cast, I'm asking myself, just how often is it used in the New Testament? And how is it applied to me as a believer? And how can I suggest it be applied to God's people? Interestingly enough, the word cast only occurs twice in the New Testament. Here, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and the other is in Luke, where it says they cast the garments upon the colt. Cast. It's in the aorist tense. It's an aorist imperative. And what that means, it's one of the strongest ways that you have a command in the New Testament. What Peter is saying is God never designed you to carry some of the burdens that you want to carry. When you are faced with anxieties and you actually do not know what to do, then Peter says, cast a full, complete casting, total. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. Now, I'll admit that this takes an act of faith, but I realize that God loves me more than I love Him. When I stumble, God's forgiveness is greater than my sorrow for my stumbling. What I need to focus on when I have these anxieties is that God is orchestrating them in such a way that He is building me more and more into the image of Jesus. What I'm suggesting to you is that this is an act which we are called upon to obey, and not to do that means that we have become a disobedient Christian. Casting once and for all your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. That word care, the second word in the text, if you look at it in the Greek text, it means to be the object of forethought, to be the object of a caring work in your life, casting all your thought upon Him. Concern is wrapped up in this. God is concerned about us. I've been in the hospital twice, as I said the other night, with major problems. In 1952, I sustained a major heart attack. Excuse me. Yeah, 1952. I sustained a major heart attack. When I was there, the doctors didn't know for several days whether I would live or die. Now, when I lay there in the emergency care, the heart lab, Joy had already gone home. I was unable to lift anything, so I began to recite scripture verses that I knew. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I did not see anything. I did not hear anything. But all I know is that He was there. I cannot explain it. But all I know is that I guess in my soul, in my spirit, I sense that He was there. I knew before the doctors did that I would live, but that's another story for another time. Same thing was true when I was there in the hospital having cancer treatment. The hours of the treatment are consecutive hours, 100 hours at a time. A pump is working and you are having this poison being thrown into your body. But again, in the darkness of the night, I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. All I know is that He was there. What that tells me, it encourages me that no matter what problem I face, disappointment with family, disappointment with finances, whatever it is, and I feel stretched, Jesus said, put your burden on Me. Cast your care upon Me. There's a remarkable story. When I was a young man just going into the ministry, one of the giants of the faith out on the West Coast was a man by the name of Dr. Louis Talbot. I think he was founder of Talbot Seminary, I think. Anyway, I recall a story that he told one time that I remember down through the years. He said that he had ministered in Indiana, and then he had moved to California. And there was a family that he knew up in years, dedicated servants of the Lord, and they were ministering in a rescue mission, had served for years. Dr. Talbot one night received a phone call, and the phone call was the daughter of the couple. After a Saturday night meeting, they were on their way home when nobody knows exactly what happened. But they went across a railroad track and were hit by a train and were killed immediately. Having been informed of that, the daughter telephoned Dr. Talbot. And she said, you know, my parents have served God for years and years. She said, I've been walking with the Lord too for years and years, but I just have no light. I don't understand it. I am in darkness when it comes to this situation to try to understand the good hand of God. Dr. Talbert said, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 came into his mind. Would you turn there, please? Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. He said when he quoted that verse, it was almost as though the blinders were taken away and the great comfort gave to the people. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. If you underline your Bible, this might be a good verse to underline. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of the servant, but that walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's true of many of us. Many of us love the Lord, and many of us want to obey the voice of the Lord, but there are situations where we just walk in darkness and hath no light. And so Dr. Talbert said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I think of Luther at the Diet of Worms where he was giving testimony and they said, here I stand, I can do no others. And so what the fifth sparrow tells me is that I'm of greater value. I am of worth to God. Therefore, he knows me and he cares for me. But there is one more that we need to go out in the time we have left, and that is the third is he assures me. God does not forfeit me. He doesn't turn against me. Now the fifth sparrow is complete, I think. Because the fifth sparrow, worthless to people, of great value to God, knowing about them and knowing that we are of greater value than the fifth sparrow, that he knows us, he does not forget us. That he cares for us, he does not forsake us. And here we have God assures us we are not, he does not forfeit us. You're in chapter 50, go back to Isaiah 49, would you please? Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to these texts, if you would, please. And now let me get it. Verse 15. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Look at verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God always has us in his mind and in his heart. Now, I am comforted by this. I hope you will be too. God assures me that I still belong to him. For an example, in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God assures me that my sins are under the blood. I never have to face them again. My sins are under the blood. But that's not all. There are times when we do sorrow. There are times when we weep. Isn't it intriguing that there is a verse in the psalm that goes, my tears are in his bottle. These were the little tear bottles they had in ancient Israel that on sorrowful occasions they would capture their tears and perhaps lay them in the grave clothes with a beloved, whatever. In other words, God knows my sorrow. He has captured my tears in his bottle. Not only are my sins under his blood, my sins, my sorrows are in his bottle. But oh, thank God, there's another one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. He's admonishing, help those women and so on who served with Clement. And then he adds, whose names are written in the book of life. My name is in the book of life. God assures me, no matter what happens in life to me, God tells me that I am forgiven. My sins are under his blood. He tells me that he knows my sorrows and he will wipe those tears away. And he tells me also, because I belong to him, that my names are written in his book, and nothing could be more sure than that. In 2 Corinthians, we will not turn to it, Paul is accounting some of his afflictions. And then he makes this amazing statement when he says that my afflictions are not working against me, they are working for me. May I remind you, when God gave us through Paul Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also to predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What God is doing in my life, heart attack, cancer, the ultimate purpose that God is doing, he's making me day by day a little bit more like Jesus. Now, I still have a long way to go, so I'm expecting to live a long time. But I would say to you today that the fifth sparrow, seen by God, he says that you are of more value. And so he tells us that he cares for us. He knows us. We are not forgotten. He tells us that he cares for us. He does not forsake us. And he assures us. He assures us. We are not forfeited by him. Well, that's what I wanted to share with you today. You matter to God. You are important. Yes, you are. When you sit down at the table at noon, God knows you. And God cares about you. And God is working in your lives in ways maybe that you do not even understand. But as Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. As we walk with the Lord, let us not become frustrated, because we walk with a king. I am one of his fifth sparrows, worthless to many, but highly valuable to God. And so are you. And so we thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing this thought with our friends today. Encourage us, we pray. Life is hard. Life is tenuous. The threats are many. But help us to love you, to trust you, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming and for listening so well. God bless. We're dismissed.